Stephen, sacrificing his own life because he saw a greater prize, something greater to hold on to. Now, on this Father's Day, I want to tell you a story that I only heard of recently, coming out of the 1924 Olympics that were held in Munich. The 1924 Olympics, you probably are thinking that's Eric Liddell, the story of running the 100 meters, or not running the 100 meters because it was on Sunday, but running the 400 meters instead and winning the gold. That's not the story I want to tell this morning. But have you heard of someone called Bill Haven, who's connected to the 1924 Olympics? Anyone know of Bill Haven? Well, he didn't compete in the 1924 Olympics, but here's why. He was a brilliant canoeist. He was the world record holder. He was destined for gold in the 1924 Olympics. But a few months before the Olympics, Bill Haven was due to set sail to go to Eurocamp and finish his training for the Olympics. However, there was a problem. His wife was pregnant, and she was due that month off the Olympics. So he had to make a decision. Do I take off on a boat and go for gold, or do I stay at home and welcome my firstborn son? Bill Haven never went to the Olympics. He chose to forfeit the Olympics, and he stayed at home to welcome his firstborn son. Fast forward to 1952, the Olympics in Helsinki. And America's favorite won gold there in the 10,000 meters. And just moments after he had won gold, he sent this telegram home. And it said this. It was to Bill Haven. Dear Dad, thank you for being there at my birth. I'm bringing your gold home. When you sacrifice something that costs you so dearly, the joy of the prize is so much sweeter, isn't it? When you treasure those kind of relationships more than earthly gold. And today we've been reading this amazing story of Stephen, who considered his life nothing compared to the prize of winning Jesus Christ. Now, up until that, we've seen how the Holy Spirit was at move, how Satan was countering with many attacks, and then you have Stephen full of wisdom, full of power, but most importantly, full of the Holy Spirit. And it was his martyrdom that meant the good news was going to travel beyond the walls of Jerusalem, right out into Europe, all over Asia, to the ends of the earth. Now, Eugene Peterson defines church as the Holy Spirit forming a colony of heaven in the country of death. I like that phrase, forming a colony of heaven in the country of death. Because when you read the life of Stephen, that's exactly what you see happening. You see the colony of heaven breaking into the earth, being revealed through this human life. The heavens open and Christ stands up and welcomes Stephen into his kingdom. And it seems that so much of the life of Christ is being layered on Stephen's life. Stephen becomes full of Christ. As Willie Jennings writes, it's as if Luke is repeating the crucified God, acting out divine human suffering, imbued with love. Because you see, there's so much of Stephen that is just like Jesus. There are parallels here. Stephen is brought before the Sanhedrin just like Jesus was. And when they realized that they couldn't put Stephen down because he was just so full of the Spirit's wisdom, well, then they concoct other ways. They make a smear campaign and try and accuse Stephen of blasphemy and of tampering with the holy law and claiming that the temple would be brought down and destroyed, not realizing that all Stephen meant was that the law and the temple were being superseded by Christ. And oh, the deep irony of Stephen's shining face. It says when he stood before the Sanhedrin, his face shone like an angel. Just the same way that Moses, when he came down from bringing the law, his face shone too. And that's showing that God was approving of Stephen. And then in the final moments, we've this picture of the heavens opening and the Son of Man standing, saying, "Welcome, Stephen. Welcome home." And as Stephen utters words similar to the last words of Jesus, "Lord, receive my spirit. Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Truly, we're witnessing the colony of heaven, aren't we? In the face of death. And this, my friends, is the way church should be. This is church. So why aren't we like that? Why aren't we like that? Because we're called to be the church of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We're birthed by the Holy Spirit. We're called to pay attention to where resurrection happens in the country of death. But what often stands in our way is when we show up to church and we realize, everyone here is a sinner just like me. We're all hypocrites. We don't keep our word to our families the way we should. C.S. Lewis, when he was writing about Screwtape's letters, Screwtape tells Wormwood that the quickest way to prey upon the fact that church spread throughout time and eternity, he says, this is invisible. Church is an invisible reality. Where high biblical language like the colony of heaven and the country of death, it doesn't seem to fit with the actual people in the pews. And Screwtape said to Wormwood, pray on this fact. Pray on those who you notice sing out of tune on a Sunday morning. Pray on the fact about those who come to church wearing funny clothes and wearing double chins. And this incongruity can create disillusionment for any kind of Christian. And you see, sooner or later, we have to deal with this reality that church, for all of us, can sometimes be the most difficult place to mature your faith because we hurt each other. So how do we get back to this vision of the colony of heaven in the country of death? Let's look at some of the qualities Stephen had and how that can massage our vision of church back into life again. We first need to remember that Stephen was a servant, not a slave. We need to remember that he lived in the story of Jesus Christ. And we need to remember he wore this victor's crown because the world was not his home. So he was this servant. Do you remember how Stephen first came into the story of Acts? This church of Jesus Christ, it was growing. It was expanding in Jerusalem. And it was growing so fast, there were these growing pains. The apostles were so stretched by administrating good to those who were poor, that the outsiders, the Greek-speaking Jews, the ones who had come into Jerusalem, were feeling left out. And they spoke out about their widows. And you see, the status quo was being broken up. If the apostles didn't listen to the needs of the outsiders, if they didn't do something, then church was going to become like last year's nest from which the birds had flown. So they said to themselves, let's be on the lookout for people who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit. That word full is significant because it tells us that when Stephen was chosen as one of the seven, he was full of the Holy Spirit. If you carry a bucket that's full of water, that's going to control how fast you walk. And if you're full of the Holy Spirit, it's going to control your actions. That's the irony, isn't it? If you want to be set free, you need to be captive to the Holy Spirit. And it's so ironic, the people who didn't like Stephen were the people the Jews called the freed men. People who were once slaves but were now free and yet still lived as slaves because they were being like victims. But look at Stephen. He was known for being full of the Holy Spirit. And that word known in the Greek is martyrios, which means martyr. Someone who was testifying to God through what? What was he doing? He was serving the widows at the tables. He was loving others. He was putting others above his own needs. I read an article this week by Philip Yancey, who had read David Brooks's new book, The Second Mountain, where Brooks talks about how he had climbed the ladder of success in journalism. He'd accumulated tokens of wealth, but when his 27-year-old marriage ended in divorce, he sunk down into depression, and he began to ask the question of himself, is this it? Is this all there is? And Yancey concludes, the path to ascent in life always begins with descent. And the story continues for Brooke that when a friend told him that programs don't change people's lives, it's only relationships that change people's lives. Brooks decided that when he heard on the street that he lived in that there was this neighboring family who every week just invited the whole street to dinner, he thought, well, I'd better turn up at this. So he turns up in his business suit. And when the door is opened, the young son opens the door and Brooks puts his hand forward for a handshake. And the son just says, oh, we don't do handshakes here. We only do hugs. And so Brooks is hugged into that family again. And every Thursday he attended that evening meal where this one family on the street were catering for about 26, 27 every Thursday night just to serve, just to show love. And that's where he came back to himself in relationship. And he writes, the natural impulse in life is to move upward, to grow in wealth, power, success, and standing. And yet all around the world, you see people going downward. We don't often use the word humbling as a verb, but we should. For all around the world, there are people out there humbling for God. They're making themselves servants. They're on their knees. They're washing the feet of the needy, so to speak, putting themselves in situations where they're not the center. The invisible and the marginalized are at the center. And they're offering forgiveness when it makes no sense, practicing a radical kindness that takes your breath away. That's how Brooks got his life back. And Stephen was like that. He was a servant. He was emptying himself so that the fullness of God's Holy Spirit could testify to God's love in people's lives. Because you see, God could have sent Jesus into this world and just through the stones created bread all the time to feed the hungry. He could have sent Jesus into this world and put him in a palace where automatically he took control and set up a government. But he didn't. You know how the story goes. He sent Jesus through the womb of this young teenage girl born into poverty. He started in humble circumstances so that he could serve us. And it's the same at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down. He could have formed a church out of the elite, out of the talented, but instead he formed a church out of people like us. People who can feed the hungry, people who can hug the lonely. And Stephen was a servant. And when you take that posture of being a servant, all of a sudden you see life differently. You have a better perspective on what's important, don't you? What matters and what doesn't matter. And maybe that's a challenge to us. Sometimes we treat ourselves as victims rather than as servants. Sometimes instead of feeling that we're due better, how about simply serving, taking that posture of service and see a whole new world open up? Because that's what Stephen did. He was a servant. He noticed God, though, as a result, and he lived inside the story instead of letting the story simply live in him. Because, you see, there was a problem in Jerusalem. This church, the established church, had calcified in some way. They'd taken the truth and planted it in their lives, but not like a seed in order to grow fruit, but it had become embalmed. It had become protected because they had a misunderstanding about where they'd come from, their spiritual roots. And so when Stephen was pulled into the Sanhedrin to give an account of why this humble servant was doing signs and wonders, his speech to the Sanhedrin is interesting because he gives this comprehensive unveiling of the root and soil system of what the church is actually like, to show it's not what we do that matters, it's what God does that matters. That the church of Jesus Christ starts with God's promise to us. God's promise to Abraham that started with him leaving his home to go to the far-off land. Then God's promise to Joseph, the Hebrew slave who rose up to be the Egyptian leader. Or God's promise to Moses when he encountered God in the burning bush. He heard God said, "I hear your people's groans and I'm going to come down and set them free." It was all about what God was doing. And Stephen's gentle message, or maybe not so gentle message to the Sanhedrin, was you can't take this truth and embalm it. You can't tie it down because God is free. You can't tie God down to a particular race and place. God is free. He will roam free across the earth. And you have to learn to live inside this story. Just as Solomon said, the wisest of all men, when he built the temple, he realized, if the highest of heavens cannot hold God, then how much this temple that I have built? If heaven is God's throne, then earth is only his footstool. And Stephen was living inside this story so that it wasn't about him, but it was all about Christ. What difference would it make to your life if you believed you were the child of this promise, that God will do for you so much more than you can believe, that you're living inside the story of all that God has done for you, and instead of trying to reach God through all that you're doing for God, maybe if you rested inside the story, it would settle some of your anxiety, some of your fears, and it would free you to be more vulnerable with those who need your relationship. And the closer we get now to Stephen's death, the closer it seems Stephen is in the heart of God. There's moments when you just can't separate. Is this Stephen speaking or is it God himself? I think that's wonderful. Stephen lived inside the story. He was a servant. He lived inside the story. But finally, to recapture church as the living place of Jesus Christ, we need to realize that whatever we do in the name of Christ will last, even if it means not getting earthly credit. What was Stephen's job? Waiting on tables? Is that a high-powered job? No. But look at how he did it in the name of Christ, and it outlasted him. Because he knew this world is not my home. The problem is in life, from the moment We're born, this world tries to convince us this is your place. Welcome, have a permanent place in this world. And you'll be given things that make you feel more and more at home here. But this world is not our home. We are born to be a pilgrim people. We were born with a restlessness that will never be satisfied with the things of this world, because you're made for another world. And the problem is, if you don't have intimacy with God the way Stephen did, our earthly problems can seem so big that they topple us over. But when you have Christ, you have all you need. And the one difference between Jesus' death and Stephen's death, remember, all these things seem to be in parallel. There's one major difference at the end. Yes, they speak the same words right at the end. But when Jesus was dying on the cross, he was alone. He said, "Father, I feel abandoned. Where are you?" But when Stephen was dying, the heavens opened and the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, engulfed him. Now, what does that say to us today? You'll never be alone. Whatever trials you are facing, you'll never be alone. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit want to engulf you in their story. You know, our time on earth is so short, and we can get distracted by thinking, am I making a difference? Am I truly making a difference with my life? But look at Stephen. He waited on tables. He waited on tables. That's not a vocation I would particularly want in life. But because he did it in the name of Christ, it outlasted him. And through Stephen's sacrifice, people were willing to give up everything and go on the move and carry this good news across the walls of Jerusalem right into the global world. And you may wish I were in a different job. I wish I was in a job that paid better for my family so that I could be more comfortable. I wish I was in a job where people valued me more. I wish I was in a job that was doing real ministry. Or maybe you're not in a job at all. Maybe you're caring for your children or your grandchildren or your parents. But if you do it in Christ, that's what lasts. And that's why Stephen's face shone, because he believed in the promise. And as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever we welcome babies into the covenant community, we sing those words, "The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face," what? "Shine upon you." We are people of the promise. Stephen lived as a servant. Stephen lived inside the story. Stephen lived so he could see this big picture, the colony of heaven in the country of death. And the interesting about that word Stephen, it comes from the Greek Stephanos, which means the victor's crown. Revelation 2:10 says, "If you are faithful, even unto death, you receive the victor's crown." So what about you? Do you feel life has treated you harshly? Ask God to fill you again so that you see this bigger picture of how you can serve others. And when you do, the colony of heaven will open up for you in this country of death.